I want to invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we read our passage for today, which comes from Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is God's very word. You may be seated. Good morning. Whether you're joining us in person or online, and cameras right there, I'm glad that the Lord has brought you here to worship with us in communion on this day. So yesterday, I was putting the final details on my sermon and preparing this message for this morning. I practiced a few times and it just didn't feel right. But the thing about preaching, and I would argue about all areas of life, is there comes a point where you realize you have to set aside your own human ambition, worries, and frustrations, and trust in the Lord. So as one does, I decided to set aside my own worries in saying the right thing, and I would trust that the Spirit would speak to the congregation. Now, keep in mind, at this point, the bulk of my sermon was already complete, and I was just putting some finishing touches on. So I pulled out my old trusty dusty printer, which I've been using for the last 8 years since I began college, and I went to print my sermon. But here's the thing. If you've ever owned a home printer, you know the thing never works when you needed it to. And boy, did I need it to. So I put in some fresh ink cartridges and I hit the print button, but for some reason, my black ink turned out blue. Not sure what that's about. So I tried a different cartridge again, and for some reason that made it even worse, and it just stopped printing altogether. Anyway, long story short, I spent about 2 solid hours trying to clean out my printer so I could print my sermon, and it just wasn't working. So in my frustration, I decided to just make the drive to the school, which, mind you, I could have done about 20 times by now, and just print my sermon there. But lo and behold, of course, I get there and the doors to the seminary are locked and my student card access just would not work. So I called up my friend who works in IT, our IT department, and I pleaded to him. I said, "Please, my card won't work. What do I do?" And after some back and forth of trying to get my student card to work, to my dismay, he offered to come to the school and let me access the printer with his student card because he had access. Now, you may be wondering, Rachel, that's a great story. You have kind friends, but what's your point? Well, when I called my friend during this time of need, he had compassion on me. He felt pity and concern, mostly of why is this girl trying to get into the school at 9:30 p.m. on a Saturday night. But nevertheless, he came and he had an inward feeling of the need to take action, and he came to my rescue. Now, if this story had taken place during Matthew's time, and if in his time they had the technology we have today, such as home printers that usually work, and imagine instead of handwritten or chiseled, whatever, his gospel was typed, and he had tried to print it so that it could be read to the congregation the following day, but then he was locked out of the synagogue. And I wonder if someone would have had compassion on him and come to his rescue too. Perhaps this would have been a similar sort of compassion we see Jesus that he offers people through the gospel, according to Matthew. Now, if you open your Bibles and you turn back a few pages to the previous chapters of Matthew, you see that Jesus had presented the gospel, Matthew had presented Jesus in the gospel as both a teacher and a preacher. For some close to our passage today examples, in chapter 5-7, Jesus teaches his disciples through the well-known Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. He teaches what it's meant to be the salt and light of the earth, how to live a Christian life, how to care for those in need, and how to care for your own spiritual self. Then, in chapters 8 through 9, Matthew takes a turn, sharing the presentation of Jesus as healer. He heals a man with leprosy at the beginning of chapter 8, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he restores a demon-possessed man, and he forgives the paralyzed man. Yet these are just a few of the miracles that Matthew outlines. Think of all the other great and powerful things Jesus had done, both recorded and not. Then eventually we get to what we read today. That is the end of chapter 9, which also extends into the beginning of chapter 10, which I would encourage you to read later on. However, focusing on the end of chapter 9, we see two possible ways of reading this, which I think aren't that separate from each other. The first is we could read this section as one in which Jesus is continuing his mission. After all, it states he goes through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. Now, the second way that we could also read this is as a conclusion. If we had read the chapters previous, you likely would have noticed in the first verse, that is verse 35, it's nearly verbatim to that which is said in chapter 4, verse 23, which reads, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." If you look into this and study it a bit based on the literary historical narrative that it is, these are nearly identical verses which would create a sort of literary units, the bookends of the section, if you will. But of course, we know that the story doesn't end there. We know from the following verses and chapters that the mission of Jesus continues. So how can these ways of helping us, those ways of reading this section help us understand Jesus' message? Going through the section verse by verse, I encourage you to open your Bibles, whether that's physical or on your phone, and follow along. Starting with verse 35, we read, "Jesus went into the towns and villages." In this, he doesn't stay where he was, but he went around from place to place. The use of the Greek verb here, which is periago, meaning to take or to go around, it's used in the imperfect form, which implies to the reader that the mission of Jesus is not yet complete, but it's active and ongoing, that it's to be taken from place to place, or from village to village, town to town, in their synagogues, which are their local areas of worship. Ultimately, this message of the good news of the kingdom is to be spread to all people in all different places. It provides a sort of comprehensive, all-encompassing idea of what mission is. And additionally, as part of the mission, as described in verse 35, we see Jesus is not only spreading the message of the kingdom, but also healing every disease and sickness. This is again where we see the importance of the literary structure, starting in chapter 4, verse 23. For from the beginning of this section, and for the next several chapters and verses, Jesus is healing and teaching. Throughout his missionary journey, he starts from the Sermon on the Mount to the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead, which, reading our passage for today, through this context, we see that though Jesus may be concluding this missionary journey, there's still a strong sense of an ongoing continuation. And this is an indication which becomes more apparent and clearer as we continue to read. So moving into verse 36, we read, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." This verse is, though included in this section for today, is also commonly believed among biblical scholars to be the beginning of Jesus's sermon on mission, his direction for his disciples to follow, and a sort of call to discipleship. In this message, again, we read, "Jesus sees the crowds and the group of the harassed and helpless, and he has compassion on them." Compassion. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word compassion as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Again, that is the sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. Although this is a good definition, biblical scholar Michael Wilkins, in his NIV application commentary, he adds a motive of motive to such a definition. In his writing, he says that compassion indicates a deep feeling and affection, and it results in a movement of the inward parts, or another way to describe it, gives you that gut feeling of needing to take action. This Christ-like compassion that Matthew uses goes beyond a mere emotion, and it includes a motivation to help. To really understand the uniqueness and strength of this word, it may be helpful to consider that this understanding of Christ's compassion is only ever used in the New Testament to describe or emphasize the character or divine nature of Christ. It's used to describe a call of help to those in need, such as Christ sees among the flock of sheep without a shepherd. Furthermore, this imagery of sheep and a shepherd is found all throughout scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. And for example, we can connect this passage to the Old Testament where we read a similar imagery and very similar words where God is offering the same metaphor and the same action-based compassion to his people, the Israelites. We see this story in Ezekiel 34, which again, I encourage you to read later on. But we see the way that God had compassion on the Israelites as they had gone astray without an adequate leader. Thus, an act of divine compassion, he states for himself that he will become the shepherd that they need. He will be the one who will guide the sheep, who will search and look out for them, rescuing them from the places where they were scattered, protecting them from their predators. So in Christ's use of this imagery, he is speaking to the listeners in a very culturally relevant and significant way, which they would undoubtedly understand. And to explain the significance of this metaphor and the action of compassion, it's also helpful to understand that sheep are often thought of not to be exactly intelligent animals. Though, of course, this is debatable based on your measurement of intelligence. And I've found that many scholars, however, wonder how this shift of intelligence may challenge our interpretations. But regardless, however we view the intelligence of a sheep, we know one thing for sure, and that is sheep are dependent. They require a shepherd who will guide them in the right direction, who will steer them away from harm. And for without a shepherd, a sheep will ultimately fall victim to their predators. So when Christ looks at the people in the towns and villages, and he has compassion on them, it's because he views them like shepherdless sheep without guidance and without protection. He remembers the ongoing need for his mission. He knows that there are still many among the towns and villages who are yet to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. So considering this all, Christ uses this Old Testament imagery strategically, because he knows that it will be well-known and a well-understood message, as well as a call to action. And in doing this, in making the same reference that the Father had done for the Israelites, Jesus shows a hint of his messianic identity, his divine nature, and the ultimate true authority and power which he has, and he is sharing to the people of the synagogues. But with all that said, there's still one thing that Jesus doesn't mention in this passage. And that is the sin of the people. In doing this, Jesus is showing that his teachings, the motivation to share the good news of the gospel, is not that of blame, hatred, and disappointment, but it's one of true compassion. Jesus looks at the pain of his people and he has compassion on them. He looks at the pain of his people and he implies, "This I have compassion on. This is why we share the good news of the gospel of God's great kingdom." He doesn't stress the people's sin as a source of missional work, but emphasizes the goodness and of compassion and love which he has for them. He doesn't look at the harassed and helpless and think of all the wrongs they've done, but he notices their need for guidance and their need for protection. And so, in this motivation of true compassion, Jesus calls upon his disciples in verse 37 to take action. He states, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And into verse 38, he directs them, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." In providing the imagery of a field and its workers, Jesus is shifting the message from a metaphor of the flock in the field in need of a harvest. In his teaching, Jesus is connecting the sheep to the crop and the shepherds to the harvest. In a more direct understanding, Jesus looks at the mission field and sees unreached people who are in need of preachers and teachers of the gospel, in need of the good news of the kingdom of God. He sees how the world and he sees his world and his people are in need, and he directs his followers to continue his mission. So I mean, they continue it with a deep compassion and a great joy of the good news that they have, that they are wanting to share. But reading this, we can ask ourselves, who are the workers that Christ is referring to? In this direction, Jesus speaks to his disciples, but it's not specified exactly who the disciples are. Looking at the original text, disciple means a student or a follower, a committed learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it wouldn't necessarily be unreasonable to understand these as the assigned 12 disciples. However, looking at the beginning of chapter 10, where Jesus speaks directly to the 12, it also wouldn't be unreasonable to believe that ambiguity of who the disciples are offers a more encompassing understanding. Considering the original text and the comparison to other parts of Matthew's gospel, this message, I believe, can be best understood as a direct call of action given to all his followers. For in this call to his disciples, Jesus calls for workers, those who will go into the field and reap the harvest. He's extending his mission once again, handing his power and authority over to his disciples. He's equipping them for his missions while also setting them apart from other teachers of the time, teachers who clearly, in the lostness of the people, were not rightly guiding his flock or who were not following his ways and teachings. So with the understanding of Jesus' disciples in this verse, it's another way of stating all those who follow Jesus. He leaves it open for reflection. He calls upon those who are ripe in their faith, who follow him, the ultimate shepherd. He calls upon those who are part of the kingdom of God to go forth and spread his mission. He doesn't directly say who the disciples are, but he leaves space for freedom. And he leaves space in how one shares the message of the good news for all those who are called into the mission field, who are called into the harvest. So, in this call to discipleship, Jesus is commissioning his followers to reach the unreached. He isn't instructing his disciples on how to sow the crop, for that is already done by the work of God and the work of the Spirit, but to reap the crop that is already ready for harvest. It is not a call to convert others that Jesus brings forward, but a call for spiritual believers to pursue and continue his mission as obedient workers, gathering the harvest for the Lord, for he has already planted. The crop of the people waiting to know God through the work within the mission field. So, to emphasize this point again, Jesus looks at the people of the towns and the villages, and he has compassion on them. He recognizes the good in them and the plentiful harvest that can be brought about, and he also recognizes the lack of leadership among the people. And to conclude this passage, we read verse 38, where Jesus instructs his followers to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. In this, Christ knows the power of God as the one who planted the crop. And in this direction, he calls his disciples to pray for the workers, both for themselves and those who are sent out in the field around them. Christ knows the importance of the power of prayer and the action and labor that comes to follow. With this, in asking the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers, he also acknowledges the overwhelming task that this is, a task that no man can do on his own, but only through the strength of the Lord, our triune God, who equips the workers for his field. His people are called to pray for the workers, to continue Christ's mission rooted in compassion that shares the good news of the kingdom of God with all people. It is not through our own strength nor through the strength of others that the workers are made. Rather, it is only through the Lord who makes and equips his workers, for it is ultimately his sovereignty and power that is over all. Our prayer, therefore, serves as a basis for motivation for our mission, which is the ultimate goal of discipling others towards the kingdom of God through the good news of Christ. This mission is no easy task. Many people were walking away from the faith of their ancestors, hindered by the corruption of sinfulness. Yet Jesus, in his divine compassion, is calling his people to be workers of the field, for the harvest is plentiful. Jesus is speaking to his followers who know the history of his ancestors, many who know their God despite the corruption. Yet among them are the helpless and harassed, the lost sheep vulnerable to its predators who are in need of a shepherd. So Jesus calls his followers to go into the field of the harvest, for they, his people, are plentiful. So I ask you, who are the workers that Christ calls in the book of Matthew? I pray for us for the recognition that the workers are all who believe and follow Christ, for all whom are called into the mission field. This is not a call limited to the direct disciples, as we see in the following chapter, nor is it limited just to church leaders and teachers. Rather, it is a call to discipleship, to be a worker of the field for all believers, regardless of age, race, gender, or occupation. For we are all a part of God's kingdom, united in Christ and called to continue his mission. Therefore, I urge you, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as Christ speaks to each and every one of you, go out into the mission field as disciples of Christ, equipped by the Lord of the harvest and alive in the Spirit. Have compassion on one another and spread the good news of the kingdom of God to everyone you encounter. Be a shepherd leading the sheep who have gone astray, away from the way of harm, away from the predators, and into the assurance that you have in Christ. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty Triune God, we thank you for the way your Spirit is within us, giving us guidance and direction. We lift our lives to you. We offer ourselves as your workers and seek that you equip us with knowledge, wisdom, and compassion for those around us, so that we may go into the world, into your mission field, spreading your good news and serving your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.